Well, how many of you woke up this morning? Maybe you heard the birds are chirping, and the first thing out of your mouth was, "Oh God, I am so thankful that my ears are able to hear." Did anyone, was that the first words? You said that? You said, "I'm thankful for my ears"? All right, so we've got one. Any others? All right, we've got one. Most of us probably didn't say that. That was the first words out of mouth. May have said, "God, thank you for the birds that are chirping," but not "thank you for my ears." And for some of us, we may have said, as the alarm went, I wish I didn't have to hear that right now. But not on a Sunday morning, right? That's Monday through Friday. Sunday, we're raring to get up and go. I think it's safe to say that many of us take our five senses for granted. We may, thank God on Thanksgiving Day for our taste buds, but most of the times, we probably just forget about those things, those daily benefits that we have each and every day. I'd ask that you open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. And if you need a Bible, there's some under the chairs if you'd like to follow along in the scripture reading today. Today, we're going to look at a man who didn't have all of the abilities that most of us have here today. And we'll see that two of the things that were lacking in his life were his hearing ability and his ability to speak. Again, Mark 7:31, we'll read right to the end of the chapter. It says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, 'Ephphatha,'" that's pretty good, huh? That's the best I can do, "which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. 'He has done everything well,' they said. 'He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Well, where does this miracle take place? It takes place in the region called the Decapolis. Decapolis is a Greek word that simply means 10 cities. Deca, 10, polis, city. So 10 cities is a region. We don't have our lovely map. Some of you may remember the lovely drawing I did of the region of where Jesus has been ministering to. Someday I'll work up to getting that on the overhead, this one here. But if you can remember the Sea of Galilee, that was the central point of Jesus' ministry. And Capernaum was at the northern tip. And then we saw where Tyre was way up here. And then Sidon is even north. Well, the Decapolis would have been way, way over here on the bottom southeast, a part of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus went a long way. And sometimes when we read our Bibles, we may read that, last time Jesus healed this girl who had a demon. And then the next thing we know, we're reading that he's in this region here that, maybe he took a jet and got there in just a day. But, Jesus didn't have his own private jet. He had to walk from town to town, from place to place. So it wasn't like the next day that this is happening. Probably weeks, perhaps even months has gone by when Jesus was in that region of Tyre where he cast out the demon of the little girl, and he went all the way up to Tyre, all the way around, and the roads weren't like a direct route. They were route. They weaved and everything like that. So much time passed when Jesus entered this vicinity of the Decapolis. And so it's safe to say that as Jesus walked many miles, he probably ministered to many people along the way. Well, let's take a look at the miracle. We see that this man who was brought to Jesus because of two impairments, and those were his hearing and his speech. The man is deaf. Means he can't hear a thing. You all know what it means to be deaf, right? But he can speak a little. The NIV says what? He says that he could hardly talk. Some of your translations may say that he had a speech impediment. Now, we don't know how he became deaf or whether this speech impediment was related to his deafness or not, but we see that Jesus deals with two of these conditions in a unique way, real unique the way he does that. Before we get to that, though, I just want to touch on one thing, and notice what is said in verse 33. What happens? It says, Jesus took the man aside away from the crowds. Away from the crowds. This is a reminder to us again that Jesus did miracles oftentimes not for a, quote, show. Yes, at times there were many people, many crowds around who witnessed the miracle, but at times they were very private miracles. How many remember Jairus' daughter back in Mark chapter 5? Remember that? Remember what happened? The daughter had died, and there were people in the room wailing and weeping. And what did Jesus do? He walked into the room and he said, everybody out. Peter, James, and John, you guys stay. Mom and Dad, you guys stay. That five of you are going to see this miracle, but everybody else, I want you to get out. And so it's important to know that Jesus, really, the miracles weren't always to display some kind of show or to become sensationalized. Yes, at times Jesus did miracles to show who he was. I think of the miracles he did in front of the religious leaders, the hard-hearted Pharisees, to demonstrate his power and who he was. He was the Messiah, the Son of God. But at other times he would say, you know what, people, it's really none of your business. This miracle is between me and this individual, or me and this group of people that I desire to choose to show my power to. And that was how he did things. At times as well. And we live in a culture that often sensationalizes miracles rather than personalizes them. You know, we can get all hooked up on what's happening rather than the person who was touched in the process. And it's important here to see that Jesus touches this man, that this man was touched personally by Jesus Christ. You see, this man had a name. The Bible doesn't tell us who it is, but he had a name. He may have had a family as well. He may have been ridiculed by the neighbors. He may have been called dumb because he couldn't hear. People may have mimicked his lack of speech and how he couldn't speak too well to make fun of this man. This man was a real person, yet Jesus ministered eyeball to eyeball to this man. He ministered to him personally. It's a reminder of how Jesus wants to know us personally as well. But on this day, this man would personally meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would meet him as the healer. And we're not told what else he came to know about Jesus, but I would hope that he would also have come to know that Jesus was not just the healer, but he was the Savior as well, which would have been an even greater miracle than receiving his hearing and his speech back to receive the grace of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the manner of this miracle. When you try to imagine what took place, it's kind of funny, isn't it? I mean, when you think about Jesus going up to the man, and I mean, if I went up to someone and did this to their ears, I mean, it just looks funny, doesn't it? It just looks funny. But yet, that's the way he chose to do it. Then the Bible says that he spits. Where does he spit? The Bible doesn't say. It's likely that he spit on his hand before he touched the man's tongue. Now, he could have spit on the ground, and Mark made mention of that, but it's likely that the spit was a part of the miracle. And I know some of you ladies are getting grossed out because you can't stand it when us guys spit, right? But the spit seemed to be part of the miracle. Where else do we see spit as part of the miracles of Christ? Who can tell me another account? Right? John 9, right? The man born blind. What did Jesus do? Spit on the ground, made a mud pie, smacked it on the guy's eyes, said, go wash and be healed, and the man was healed. In a few weeks, we're going to see another blind man in Mark chapter 8, and in that occasion, Jesus uses spit as well. There's a lot of speculation of why Jesus uses spit. I really don't know why, and I don't want to go down that road today, but the Bible says he spit, so we accept it. He spit, he touched the man's tongue, and he was able to speak. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus need to physically touch the man's ears and touch his tongue for him to be healed? No, he didn't need to physically touch him. Couldn't Jesus have just said the word, that lovely word, papatha, or whatever it is, be opened? He could have just said that, and the man would have been able to hear and speak fluently again. But Jesus chose to touch the man. And again, why he did that, God only knows why. But when you think about the touch of people, personal touch, it's really kind of a way to communicate, isn't it? If I were to look at you and just say, hey, how's it going? Be all right. How about if I know, hey, how's it going? Yeah, that's a little bit better. How about if I did this? I extend my hand, hey, how you doing? That's a little bit more of a touch. How about if I give you a old bear hug, right? And say, how are you doing? There's a willingness to connect when we personally touch people. It's a way of saying, hey, I'm being open with you. I'm willing to open myself to connect with you. So maybe that's one reason why Jesus did that, because he wanted to personally connect with a man, and that also this man would have no doubt of who healed him. It was the fingers of Jesus Christ. It was the hand of Jesus Christ that touched my tongue, and now I can speak. So Jesus would ultimately get all the glory for the miracle. Jesus touched the man. Well, after this miracle happened, something strange happens next. Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody. Again, this is not the first time we see this. Go way back in your memory bank to Mark chapter 1. Remember the man with leprosy? Jesus healed him. What did he tell the man? Shh, don't tell anyone. Just go tell the priest. Show yourself to him. Well, what do we see happen here? We see people begin to speak. Well, why did Jesus do this? Was Jesus trying to hide the fact that he was indeed the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, sent by the Father? No, not at all. Jesus simply knew this. His main mission was not to heal, but to save. His main mission was the cross. And so at times you could say he downplayed the miracles so that the cross would be evident. And so he says, hey, shh, just be quiet about this. But what happened? You know what happens. You tell little Johnny, Johnny, don't touch that right there. And what's Johnny thinking? You mean that? That? Right? As soon as you tell Johnny, don't touch that, he's like, ooh, well, it's almost like it's more of a desire now to touch it once you told him not to touch it. And so Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody. And they're saying, oh, don't. Okay. And they just kept telling more and more people. The more he said, don't do it, the more they did it. And as humans, we kind of have that nature, don't we, to do that. Well, let's look at verse 37, because something is beautiful is said here in verse 37 by the people. It says, people were overwhelmed with amazement. They said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. If I were to ask you, what is a greater miracle? Raising the dead or causing a deaf person to hear, what would you say? What's a greater miracle? I'd say raising the dead. I mean, that's pretty powerful to have a dead body all of a sudden come to life. I mean, hearing, that's pretty amazing, but it's only a small part of a whole person becoming raised again. So Jesus already raised the dead, didn't he? We saw that earlier. Shouldn't he be doing even greater stuff, even bigger stuff that's going to make everybody go, wow? You could say this was maybe a smaller miracle that he does in our minds. But yet the people say what? Jesus does everything well. Everything well. Too often in our day, we want to experience the bigger thing, don't we? You know, we conquer one roller coaster, right? What do? We travel hundreds of miles to go to an even bigger one. I think of those storm chasers. You ever see those guys who just chase storms, and they're they're hoping for an even bigger, more violent storm that they can get on their camera. And sometimes we take that mentality into our spiritual lives where we want something bigger, we want something greater, we want something better, and we're not satisfied until we get that bigger, better thing. And what we do is we miss all the times that God is at work. You know, God may have done something amazing in your life 10 years ago, and now it seems maybe ho-hum. Do you thank God for all things? Do you see him working? Do you say, like the people, Jesus does all things well? And so we need to be reminded of this truth, that whenever Jesus does something, he does it well. That means this: whether he helps you through your daily struggles or whether he heals you of cancer, he does things well. That means whether we see a young person who comes to church every week of their lives and they come to Christ when they're five, or whether we see a drug addict who's never been in church, never heard of Jesus, Jesus is simply a cuss word to him, and he comes to Christ at age 62. Jesus does all things well, all of it well. Anytime Jesus does something, it is well, it is swell. It is neat and it is sweet, because Jesus is involved. As we think about this miracle today, I just want us to consider our own ears and our own mouth. A little application. First off, are we thankful? Are we thankful for our ears and for our mouths, our abilities to hear, our abilities to speak? Imagine a world of silence. And some of you may be thinking, yeah, I could really go for that. My life is so noisy and busy. But, you know, a moment of silence might be good. But think about a world of silence. I tried to think about this past week of what it would be to just live in silence. That means that as I'm driving in my minivan and I've got it tuned to 90.7 Reach FM, I probably wouldn't be driving if I was deaf, but anyway, you just follow me here. I'm driving and I've got it tuned to Reach FM and I hear nothing. I'm not able to hear any of the praises that are sung to God out of those speakers. I'd be unable to hear a lot of the messages that maybe some of you, if you listen to Christian radio, you hear some pastors preach some messages to you. We'd be unable to hear those things. We'd be unable to hear our families talk around the table or just sitting in our living rooms. I try to imagine Jeremiah. If you've ever heard him laugh, he's just got this belly laugh, this precious laugh, don't you? And I tried to imagine myself watching him laugh and not being able to hear him laugh. That would break my heart, because I already know what it sounds like. Are you thankful that you can hear the things around you, the voices around you? Are you thankful for your ears? Are you thankful that you can speak? I thought about that too, and I thought, first off, I'm going to have to get another job. If I couldn't speak, I don't think I'd be here. You know, it'd be kind of hard. You'd really have to have a lot of grace to accept me if I couldn't even speak on a Sunday morning. You know, you'd have to read the message on the overhead, and I just do it. But I'd have to do something else. It'd be very difficult to imagine ourselves not being able to speak or to communicate to other people. And I know we live in a culture that is less and less verbal, right? We've got texting, we've got email, we've got all these things that are non-verbal. When we think, I'd do fine if I didn't have to speak to anybody. Try it. Just try it for a day. Try it for a week. Try it for a month. How would you manage if you were unable to speak or communicate to people? Very difficult. I think it would be very, very difficult to do such a thing. And yet, how often do we forget that by God's grace, we have the ability to hear. We have the ability to speak. We have the ability to see and to touch and to taste. And by God's grace, all of us here today are able to hear and able to speak. So how can we honor God with our mouths? Do you ever think of... Oh, sorry, I'm lost here. How can we honor God with our ears and with our mouths? We do talk about taming the tongue, but do you ever think about glorifying God with your ears? I think of the message that Brad gave a while back. God gave us two ears and one mouth. But do you think about your ears and how they can glorify God? What are the things that come into your ears? What things do you allow into your ears? Not just things like TV and, you know, movies and radio and all that kind of stuff, but even just the words of others, the attitudes of others. For example, you may be at work and you're talking with a coworker, and all of a sudden your coworker's saying, "Man, you know, we're overpaid. I mean, we're overworked." That's it. Overworked, not many. We're overworked and underpaid. And this job is just stinks, and life stinks, and this stinks, and before you know it, you start nodding your head. You say, "That's right, that's right." And you begin to form this whining association, and you get a couple more to come on in. And it just goes into your brain and into your heart, the whining and the complaining. You can listen to that voice, or you can listen to another voice that says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Which one is it? We can listen to the voice of ungratefulness, where we complain about everything. Or we can listen to a voice that says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." It's funny, Jake last week talked about the voices that we can hear at times. And he talked about a low point in his life. And the voice sounded really good. It sounded really good. But he said, "I had to remember where that voice was coming from. It wasn't from God." No, it wasn't at all. When I mentioned these things, did you catch where the couple of verses were from? "Do all things without complaining or arguing" comes out of God's word. "Give thanks in all circumstances" comes out of God's word. Is God's word coming into your ears? Is that the voice you're listening to? Or the voice of the enemy? Or even the voice of your own sinful heart at times? What voice are you listening to? I love that song, "Word of God, Speak," because it is really a prayer that, "God, I would let your word speak to my heart." And the only way the word is going to speak to us is to do what? Is to open it up and to read it. And we can spend lots of time in the word, but you know what we must do besides spending time in it? Is we must have a heart that says, "God, I'm willing to do what I read." That means when I come across a passage that says, "Be patient," God wants me to be patient. "Be gracious," "Be gracious," "Be loving," so on. All the things that God wants to do in and out of us. And as we build our lives on this, the Word of God, Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Those who hear the Word of God and put it into practice are those who are like those who built a house upon a rock, a firm foundation. But those who hear the Word and do not put it into practice, who set it aside, their lives are like those built on sinking sand. So when the storm comes, guess what? We're blown away. But if we put this into practice, we've got a solid foundation. And when the wind comes and the storm comes, the disappointments come, we can stand firm because we're putting the Word of God into practice. Well, finally, let's just talk about the tongue. It's safe to say that I'm sure all of us here, all of us, wish that we could take some things back that we've said at times. Things that have come out of our mouths that we wish we could just bring back. Maybe we've spoken rashly, we've just lashed out at someone, or we haven't really thought of how our words would affect the person that we're directing them at. I think we're all guilty of saying things that we regret. And the Bible makes it clear that the tongue is what? It's hard to tame. It's hard to tame. And I would encourage you to read the book of Proverbs. It deals a lot with the tongue. And also the book of James. Let me just read to you out of James chapter 3. Many of you know this portion of Scripture. I just want to touch on a few verses out of James 3. James says this: "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man," or a complete man, "able to keep his whole body in check." And then he says this: "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Not some real positive words about the tongue, but that's the reality of where our tongues can be at times when they cut and when they wound other people. He goes on to say this: with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. James says, hey, out of one side of your mouth you're singing praise God, and out of the other side you're cursing, you know, your brother or your sister. Why should we not do that? Why? Because of the way God loves us. You see, God loves us not because of anything good in us. He doesn't love us because of our moral uprightness, because we've got our act together. That's not why God loves us. He loves us because he loves us. There's your answer. Why does he love me? Because. That's what the Bible says, because he does. And he chooses to love me even though I'm not perfect. And I'm not good, and I don't got it all together. He chooses to love me. Therefore, James says this: hey, don't be cursing your brother who doesn't have their act together, who doesn't have their life all together, because that's not the way God loves you. God loves you with grace. And so be careful how you speak to one another. As we think about praising the Lord, you know, the more time we spend praising God, the less time we'll have to spend on cursing our brothers. And of course, we're not to curse them at all. But you know what? If you're singing, blessed be the name of the Lord, it's really going to be hard to, at the same time you're singing and focused on the Lord, to be thinking, you know what, that B-Rad, oh man, I can't believe what he did to me the other day. It's going to be hard to focus on that, isn't it? When I'm praising God. So I ask you, is your mind filled with praising God? Or is it focused on the faults of others? Well, by God's grace, may each of us have ears that hear from God and tongues that would glorify our God and hearts that would be thankful for who God is. And you know what? We're only called to live one day at a time. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. But in this day, will you just give thanks to God for the abilities that he's given you, the five senses? And one thing I love about the Puritans, and they're often, you know, mocked out because people think they were so, you know, stoic, they didn't have any fun, they were just old fuddy-duddies. But they had a great awareness of God's grace, of the faculties that they had, and that it came from God's grace, their ability to see and hear and speak. And they continually praise God day in and day out for those things that they didn't deserve, but yet he graciously gave them. May we be the same. May we praise God for everything, and may we use our tongues and our ears to glorify him. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for who you are. God, you are the creator of all things. And Lord, as we heard in Sunday school, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, to think about our own human body is mind-blowing and mind-boggling. Lord, but yet, by your design, you've made us and created us for your pleasure and for your glory. So, Lord, help us to enjoy you and to glorify you with all that you've given us. Father, help us to recognize and acknowledge that it is nothing in us that merits our ears or our eyes or anything like that, Lord, but it is your grace. And Father, help us to live for you. Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to praise you, and help us to be careful, Lord, with our tongues. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.